Well, thank you, St. John and St. Hannah, and for leading us in worship. It was wonderful, our two communion choruses. Did you all notice who wrote those two this morning, the ones we sang during communion? How many of you noticed that? Okay, you did it. Good, you did it without Mia helping you. You know, she used to, whenever it was one of John's, she would put it in bigger font so that people would notice. But John asked her not to do that because he lost his reward every time that happened. So we're so thankful for his giftedness and talents. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. We're going to look at the verse just before it and the verse just after it, but that's the center point that we are going to focus on this evening. The setting for the psalm we're going to look at is the space that takes place in what we're going to read this morning. This evening. What we see in the life of David is that there is this little space where, after fleeing what we saw last time, the courts of the ruler of the Philistines, where he had had his breakdown and his meltdown, he leaves and goes to a cave where he's joined by hundreds of supporters and friends and warriors. But between the meltdown and the reunion, there's a space. And sometimes for us, it seems like David just went from disaster to the sunshine, and he just perked right up. But actually, Psalm 13 that we're going to see in a moment may reflect the very deepest of all the pits of the life of David. In this psalm, David reflects that he is all alone, and momentarily, he feels that even God has left him and that he is abandoned. 1 Samuel 21, look at verse 15. That's the verse before, and then we're going to go on to 22:1. 1 Samuel 21:15. Have I need of a madman, that you have brought me this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Verse 1 of chapter 22. David, therefore, departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Here, between this ending of this verse and that next part of verse 1, when it says, so when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone else came. Between that, between hearing that David escaped and didn't get destroyed by the Philistines, and hearing that he went to Adullam so that they could go there, between those two events is a space of an unknown duration of time. But during this little space, David is alone, except for his fears and troubles, which followed him into the cave. And the 13th psalm that we'll look at tonight is a psalm about what went on inside of him as he was alone and so troubled. David was in a cave of emotional darkness. Now, what I'm going to share tonight isn't what's usually on the docket. In fact, most churches try to present kind of like this almost heaven on earth living for Christians. And it's just like there's no room for the reality that David had. David left Gath and was so alone, he despairs. And now David feels abandoned as he moves to this new location that is very foreign to him. In verse 1, it says that he goes to this cave of Adullam. If you ever venture there, it's not only a long, hard bus ride, but then it's a very difficult climb. It's a very hard-to-reach spot. You can see the valley of Elah, of Goliath and David's victory over Goliath from Adullam, but it's very hard to get. It's very lonely. It was very foreign to David. And from that event, David wrote the 13th psalm on how to overcome the feelings of despair and abandonment and loneliness when we're in dark situations that seem like they're impossible to get away from. The tone of this whole period of the cave times of David's life are described in that 13th psalm. And if you're a Bible marker and are continuing in this walk through David's life chronologically that we're doing, I've written right at the end of chapter 21, 15, and right there by chapter 22, 1, the Psalms of the Cave. And we're going to look at all of these, but the first one is Psalm 13. And then we'll see there's Psalm 40, Psalm 70, Psalm 57, and Psalm 142. David actually writes more psalms from the cave times than any other period of his life. It's a very special time. But the whole tone of that time is what we see in the 13th Psalm, the first verse. So let's now go to the middle of our Bibles, to the book of Psalms, and to the 13th Psalm, where we're going to see David when he felt. Now, the emphasis is on felt, because David was never abandoned. He just felt abandoned. But what's amazing is that how we feel and what our perception of reality is becomes our reality until God can correct it. And in the first verse, we find the theme of these cave times. This is what David says in Psalm 13:1, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" As a believer, regardless of the extent of our spiritual maturity, it is possible, as a believer, to get to a point so low we actually feel that everyone, even God, has abandoned us. That's exactly David's desperate condition in the 13th Psalm. So the reason the 13th Psalm is here is to show us that someone of the stature, of the proximity to the Almighty God of the universe, someone that close, that God actually names his son the Son of David. I mean, God the Father calls Jesus the Son of David. That someone of that stature, David, could get this low. Psalm 13 reveals that Christ can't be our refuge if we won't hear his invitation to flee to him, or if we forget that he's there. You see, David seems to have had a spiritual amnesia of some kind, that momentarily he just forgot what he sang about so much, that the Lord was his shepherd and his ever-present help in every time of his life. But sometimes we have to hit bottom, we have to go through dark waters, or we'll have to face some incredible convulsions in our lives, so that through that, we notice that God is there and that he's been there all the time. I'll never forget one flight, and it came to my mind when I thought about just doing the very same flight. I was flying home all alone once from Los Angeles. I go to the Shepherds Conference every year. And I was flying home, and I was on my Southwest office, I call. I love Southwest Airlines because there's always empty seats around, or there used to be before the slowdown. And I used to set up and make my office there, and I would get all three trays down, and I'd have my books all over the place. I'd sit in the middle one, and I would be typing on one, reading, and just enjoying myself, and with all the free cranberry juice that they give you, and everything like that. And it was just so much fun. And I remember, you know, I got set up as soon as, to do this, as soon as I was on the plane, ready to drop those as soon as we were in the air. In fact, I didn't even listen to all that. You know how they get on there and say, put your chairs in the most uncomfortable upright position, you know, and your everything like that. And I didn't even listen to that because I'd flown so many times. And so I was just buzzing along. We got to 27,000 feet. I had everything out and I was typing. When all of a sudden the plane did one of those, and if you've ever been on one to do it, it just goes woo up in the air, and then it drops. And it dropped so fast and so hard and shuddered so much that all the luggage things popped open and bags started falling out. People were screaming on the plane. And in that moment, I thought, what did they tell us we're supposed to do? Where's the thing under our seat? You know, how do I put that? You know, did you know you never pay attention to the safety announcement until your plane is gyrating like a roller coaster? That's the same for most of us spiritually. We got the safety announcements. We've heard it 50 times. We know that everything's taken care of. If you're over water, go under your seat. There's a life jacket and there's a raft, you know, and all that stuff. But until you need it, you don't really listen to it. For that moment, on that unexpected twist in my flight, my rapt attention was on one thing. Who exactly is up in front flying this thing? And have they ever taken a course in storm flight management? Because we were in a thunderstorm, and the updrafts and the down blasts were rocking our plane. Well, what a tremendous lesson I learned on that flight. Because who ever thinks about the pilot until the weather gets rough? And the same is true in life. Let the rough family times come. Let the roller coaster ride of our emotions or the crash of our finances or the plummeting of our health come. And then all of a sudden, the pilot gets our rapt attention. And that is what David found. And Psalm 13 appears to reveal what was happening to David after he fled Gath, but before all his friends arrived at his cave. As he ran for his life, he felt abandoned by everyone, even God. And so God allowed him to go through that horror for David to finally focus on the pilot that he needed to do. As a pastor, as a biblical counselor for over 30 years, and as a follower of Christ for over 48 years, I have to say that in most people's lives, they are convinced that feelings of abandonment are only their feelings. But I'm here to tell you that if more people were honest, you would find it's a very common situation in the lives of believers. Cave times happen to everyone. What are some of the causes of our cave times? We don't usually have Philistine rulers throwing us out or you know, people throwing spears at us. But one of the ways that would help us identify being in David's shoes would be that cave times can start for some people through lengthy illnesses. When all of a sudden they discover their strength will never come back, and with it their future plans fade, and with it their hope fades. So if you know someone that has a besetting illness that just doesn't seem to go away and they weren't expecting it, a lot of times they go through the very same pathway that David went through. Cave times can often begin with an unanticipated job loss or the subsequent tangled, growing, and seemingly hopeless financial needs. You know how people just, it's cascading. It's kind of like a brown and then a blackout where this thing triggers this, and pretty soon you find yourself like Michael, the homeless man we fed on Friday. You know, this guy said, that was his name. He went to school in New York. I mean, he was an educated man, a man of bearing, living under overpasses, wrapped in a tattered blanket through a cascade of events. And those unexpected things lead to cave times. Cave times commonly occur in prolonged marriage and family difficulties, or wayward children can cause immeasurable pain to believing parents, or an abusive or an alcoholic partner. Cave times can occur when demanding and unreasonable bosses or grueling and monotonous work schedules or jealous, spiteful, injurious coworkers surround us. And when that happens, it just seems like there's no way out, and pretty soon we stop looking up and we look in, and it gets darker and darker. Cave times usually make us feel depressed because others no longer seem supportive. They don't seem to help us like they used to. They really haven't changed. We have changed. And that's what happened to David. Well, after reading every commentary I have on the Psalms, which are about 60, and every book on the life of David, and looking at everything written on the 13th Psalm, I was amazed to find that there was almost nothing said or written in Christian literature about believers who feel abandoned by God. In fact, if you take the most important classic on Christian mental health, probably the most recognized, it's called Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great British expositor who expounded on the effects of depression on humans biblically. He doesn't even cover feelings of abandonment. I thought that's amazing. And then I thought, well, why would that be? I believe it's because Christians often don't like to admit what they really feel. They feel they're not to experience such things. We're only supposed to have a life more abundantly or to live victoriously. Wasn't it the dying French atheist Voltaire who said, "I'm abandoned by God"? Unbelievers can say that. Believers aren't supposed to. And it's so wonderful that when an unbeliever says it, we give them the gospel. But when a believer says it, we shun them and think, that's wrong. You shouldn't feel that way. Well, the chief reason why we don't talk with other Christians about this and many other problems is that Christians are supposed to not go through things like that. I'm so glad that David talked about his painful loneliness. I'm glad he didn't cover up his struggles. I'm glad he didn't hide his bad feelings about God. David didn't mind being thought of as weak, failing, or troubled. He simply wanted to show that he had come to a point where he had to cry out in desperation to God. Well, let's look at the 13th Psalm. These six verses tell us the way that David dealt with the deepest despair, hopeless abandonment feelings of his life. And if we look closely, we'll see that David not only survived this, but by the end, he's singing a song of praise to God. The 13th Psalm, let's stand together for the reading of this psalm and then for prayer. Psalm 13, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Verse 5, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for David's unashamed presentation of his struggles. Thank you that the Apostle Paul reminds us that we're all fellow strugglers, that we all struggle just at different degrees. And I pray that by your grace and through your Spirit and through David's example and through the power of your word, that we would grow in the transparency of sharing our struggles appropriately, discreetly, and properly with those who know how to take what we say. But Lord, I pray that as fellow agonizers and strugglers, as we go through life together, that we would be able to encourage and uphold and be a part of one another's pilgrimages as we seek to help each other and encourage each other so much the more as we see the day of your return coming and the end of this world and the darkening days ahead of us, before us. Help us to especially be fellow comforters, we pray. And we ask you to open our hearts to your word tonight, that we may go out of here changed and equipped and stirred to not merely go through life when it's calm, but to reach out to those in the troubled waters and even take on a little water ourselves as we help them and rescue them and pull them through the storms of their lives, as we would hope others would do for us. So help us to deepen in our caring for one another, especially for those around us tonight, even tonight, who feel abandoned by you. May they, with David, sing to you of your bounty, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, in the first two verses. Now we're going to go into the kind of seminary mode, because there's sometimes we don't even understand Hebrew poetry. The first two verses of Psalm 13 express the depths of David's soul in four cries of anguish. We're going to look at each one of them, but what I want you to see is each cry reflects something from David's background, but it's in a form of speech that is a poetic form. And it's called erotasis. And if you, I know I met a 40-year veteran English scholar here tonight. But within the poetic form, erotasis is asking a question without waiting or even expecting an answer. And this usually reflects a deep emotional stress. David is not looking for answers. He's just so deep that he says four times these anguished cries. But his four cries also represent a second form of speech called anaphora. This is when the same word is repeated at the beginning of successive sentences. And this also is a way of communication. David is crying in anguish as he asks God four times, how long, but he never pauses because he's so overwhelmed with his anguish. So this is not just kind of like the Thomas Hardy era of literature where they got paid by the word, and so some of those novels are you know, big enough to be a doorstop. He isn't just piling up the words for effect. It's because his heart is so deeply anguished, it just comes out. Kind of like in the summer when those firemen start cranking the fire hydrants to test the system, and it just flies out of there. That's what's coming out of David's soul. The opening words in the first two verses reveal four deeply wounded areas. And David confesses what he's feeling on the inside. Now remember, communication is when we can create someone else to understand our fears and our feelings. You really aren't on a level of communication and creating understanding if you cannot communicate your feelings, what this feels like, good or bad, and your fears, what makes you fear or makes you feel secure. Those levels are true levels of communication. Most people never get there. They just deal in kind of the cotton candy world. But when we get down to feelings and fears, at that point is when we have true, and David is communicating. He's telling his fears, he's expressing his feelings. Number one, his first statement is, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And what he says is, my life feels like an endless struggle. Have you ever gotten to that point? You just feel like your job, your marriage, your parents, your children, your health, getting out of debt, whatever it is, an endless struggle. David says, that's what I feel like. I feel like this is endless. Everyone left David. David was being hunted by his own family, his father-in-law, his own people. From his own country, they were hunting him down like an animal. His covenant people of God were betraying him. He was threatened by his enemies, the Philistines. And now he's in a bleak desert region with every fiber of his being. David felt dejected and abandoned by everyone. And even though he wasn't, even though there were multitudes that loved him, he just didn't know it. He didn't see him. And sometimes we can't. David was saying, I just can't go on. Perhaps we also sometimes reach that point in our marriages, our families, our work, our school, where we feel like saying, I just can't go on. If you ever get to that point, I just can't go on. Remember, David got there. And go through your Bible and say, oh, I know it's in here somewhere. I marked it. Where is that? Because it's a marker, a milepost in our Bibles to remind us that when we have those feelings, and David writes how he feels, and when he testified, what he says is at the end, that the Lord, even through my deepest valley, dealt bountifully, not barely helped me get through, he overwhelmingly overflowed my life with bounty. Well, second, look at the rest of verse 1. The second description of what David's going through. He says at the end of verse 1, he says, "How long will you hide your face from me?" What he said is, I feel like I've lost God's blessing. Not only do I feel that life is endless in my, you know, struggle through life, but he says, I also feel like, I used to feel like I was struggling, but God was still holding on to me. Now he says, I think that's detached too. I feel like God's blessing has come off my life. Sometimes we don't sense that God is there, but he is. Sometimes we don't think that he's blessing us, but he is. We just don't feel it. Sometimes we don't think God is watching over us, but he is. And in David's distress, he lost sight. He lost sight that God was there, and he lost sight that whenever God is there, he is blessing. And so, reality and perception both deeply influence David's life. If we perceive someone doesn't like us, it doesn't matter whether they do or not. Our perception of them affects how we relate to them. And if we think that they're against us, then we start having a suspicious eye about everything they do and say. And that's what's happening in David's life. When David perceived a lack of apparent blessing from God, he said, "Nothing's like it used to be. Every part of my life is troubled and suffering because you're not blessing me." So David felt life had been reduced to just a grind, an endless struggle. Then he felt that God, for some reason, pulled his hand away and wasn't going to bless him. Thirdly, look at verse 2. This is his third. Now remember, this is David being honest. Now remember, sometimes in church atmosphere, we're not really ready for people to be honest. And we're not really wanting, and that, did you know that's why a lot of people don't like this? You know, this morning I says, how many of you want to express Christ's love and greeting love? You know, there's some real thought about that. I'd say only about a third of you raised your hands that were here this morning. Because you know what? We're being honest. Who really wants to know what's someone's problem? I mean, we have trouble with our own problems. We can hardly keep up with them. Who wants to add somebody else's problems? And that's how we feel as we go through life. And that's exactly what David is saying, I can't do. He says, I need to tell you that I feel like life is an endless struggle. And I feel like God isn't blessing me anymore. Thirdly, verse 2, he says, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" David experienced being swept away by his emotions. And you know what? That's common. It's common. Our emotions can sweep us away. David had ruminated so long on disaster after disaster. As he was hoofing it from Gath and leaving the presence of his mortal enemies, he just started running over in his mind, and he was thinking, it's been endless. He says, I've got the spears thrown at me. I've got the anger of my own brothers, and I've got the anger of my own father-in-law. I've got my wife that I'm having trouble. And he's just ruminating. He's chewing the cud. He's got the plug, you know. He's letting it stew inside of him, and it's starting to poison him. It's bringing dark thoughts of hopelessness. And David came to the point he couldn't stop. It's almost like his thoughts were snowballing. And that they were just going faster and faster and faster. And he didn't know what to do. You know, when I say that, I always think about in the 80s, I was a corporate salesman. When I was in seminary, I had this great job. My brother-in-law led the executive vice president of one of the 14, 15 back then billion-dollar corporations in America. He led him to the Lord, knocking door to door in this high-end neighborhood. And he was a fearless soul winner. He just knocked on this multimillion-dollar house, and this drunken executive answered the door and says, "Yeah, ma'am, what can I do for you?" And he says, "I can't do anything for you, but I know someone that can change you." He says, "You need Christ." And this guy says, "Christ who? Come on in." You know, and he was just tipsy enough to listen. And he led him to the Lord. And after the guy got saved and sobered up, he told my brother-in-law, he said, "I'll do anything for you. What can I do?" And he said, "Well, I got this brother-in-law, me, that needs a job this summer." He says, "He's got it." "What a job. I flew to Los Angeles. There was a valet there with an envelope." And he said, "Here are your keys, sir." And I drove this company car all over Los Angeles and was paid a phenomenal salary to to straighten Anison boxes and Preparation H boxes. You ever heard of those things? I would go to stores and straighten them. And I had a company car, $800 a week to eat out and stay in hotels. What a deal. But you know what? My company car once took me to Death Valley because I didn't have anything to do on the weekends. And so I went to Death Valley and I climbed to Mahogany Flats, if you've ever been there. And I thought, how am I going to get down from here? And so as I started down that steep incline, gravity took over and the brakes, my tires were frozen, stopped, but gravity pushed me down that hill faster and faster, faster, faster. That is exactly what David was feeling emotionally. He had gotten to a place where he started and he didn't break soon enough, and just the momentum and the gravity of his own ruminations of thoughts. By the way, I survived. Mahogany Flats, so don't worry about it. Some of you wonder the end of the story. I survived. I'm here. But it ruined the car, so don't worry about it. That's why Anison costs so much, because we ruined the car. But he went faster and faster downhill. And to get through this emotional upheaval, he had to learn the lesson that his mind, so troubled, had led him into that path. The rumination. You see, I talked to someone, they said to me that they're very anxious. And I said, well, that's a real positive quality used in a negative way. Your anxiety is that you can think deeply and meditate. You're just thinking deeply and meditating on what David was at this time. And David had to realize that he had a personal adversary who was trying to destroy him, and that was the devil. The devil knew that David was a man after God's own heart, that David was the one through which the Messiah would come. He knew God's plan because he knew the chosen line and the fact of God's anointing him to be king, and the devil was trying to destroy him. What are some of the types of people that are David-prone people? I started thinking about this. Some people are very emotional in their temperament. David's temperament was probably the type that was most prone to discouragement. He was one of these kind of people. You know, there's basically two kinds of temperaments. These kind and these kind. Have you ever met those kind? These kind, I mean, the kids are going off on a trip and they're going to be going through dangerous territory. They say, okay, we'll pray for you. These kind go, or should they even go? There are these kind of people, the up and down people, and there are these kind. David was one of these kind. There are flatliners and up and downers. Can you tell which one David was? If you read the Psalms much, it's easy to conclude he's an up and down type. I remember sitting once with, when I was out of staff at Grace, and I said to John, I said, what's the difference between you and the pastor in Fullerton, you know, that now is in Frisco? And he said, oh, it's real simple. He said, I'm like this, and he's like this. And he said, I look at life like this, and he looks at life like this. And he said, that's why our ministries are so different. I'm so glad for both of them. This and this both relate at different times to different people. David was one of these. And in his monumental book, Spiritual Depression, that I told you about, Lloyd-Jones does comment on this. And he says, foremost among all causes of spiritual depression is your temperament. Now listen, there's no right or wrong temperament. We're all like spiritual snowflakes. God designed and built us in a way that we are either one of these cool as a cuke types, not spiritually, we're Calvin Coolidge types, or we're like this. And you need both, or life would be very scary or boring. You know what I mean? And so we need both. But, as Lloyd-Jones says, depression is so based on our temperament. There is no such thing as a good or bad temperament, but flatline people think that up and down people are out of control, and up and down people think flatline people are uncaring because they have no feelings. But that's how life is. But the truth of the matter is God designed us to be beautiful spiritual snowflakes. No two of us are exactly alike. But because we're all wired differently, some, like David, will be more prone to discouragement. David was very emotional in his temperament. Secondly, this discouragement David went through not only comes to emotional people, but sometimes it comes because of physical weakness. In David's life, he plunged into his time because he had just gone through this capture, the detainment in jail, and then the arraignment before the Philistine warlord, and he started acting crazy. And that was physically affecting him. Sometimes, as I said before, illness can cause us to be prone toward these abandonment and discouragement and depressive thoughts. Charles Spurgeon, the greatest evangelical leader of the last century, suffered severe bouts of depression. Why would such a spiritual giant, such an incredible expositor, such an extraordinary writer, and such a pastor have such bouts? Well, medically, they examined the records, and he had severe gout. Because of no exercise, no proper diet, no fresh air, he had this incredibly crippling physical illness that led and triggered this acute physical weakness, triggered his mental discouragement. Thirdly, not only our temperaments or our physical condition, but sometimes people go through these downs because they've just gone through some type of a high. And if you think about it, a person going through an emotional letdown is weak and vulnerable after great events. Following the feeding of the 5,000 and the preaching campaigns, Jesus retreated from the crowds. Did you notice that? It says he retreated and went into a solitary place alone. And he withdrew. And if you notice, if you read the Gospels, Jesus, after every major campaign, withdrew for a rest time. After every big event, calling the 12, feeding the 5,000, he withdraws. And it's almost like it's a model for us to beware of letdowns. Well, what David is saying in these first verses of this chapter is, I can't stop feeling dejected. I can't stop. I feel so bad. Now, what David needed is someone that was close to him, like a mentor or someone like an accountability partner, would say, hey, you know what, David? Every time you go through one of these big events, and every time, you know, you're physically wasted, and every time something like that goes on, you start going down, you need to be careful. You know, that's why marriage is so important. After a while, you get to know each other, and you can say, you know what, honey? Did you know when you get run down, when you get tired, this and this and this, do you know that after every time you have the sales person of the year award that you really struggle? That's what David needed. David didn't have. But it's a good idea to ask your spouse or close friend to hold you accountable, because often after our high moments, our accountability partner should remind us, be careful. Be careful, hard times are coming. And that's when Ephesians 6:11 should be ours, that we take for ourselves the whole armor of God. We get ready with that helmet of salvation. Did you know that little paper that was in our bulletin this morning is tantamount to a helmet of salvation? Did you know we need to regularly preach the gospel to ourselves so that the devil can't play tricks with our minds and tell us that God has abandoned us? The God who forgave us and justified us and sanctified us, who has adopted us and reconciled us, is not a God who would abandon us. And so we have to put on that helmet. And then we have to take the shield of faith, and we have to wear that truth like a garment. And that's what David was lacking. We'll look at the end of verse 2 of the 13th Psalm, because David continues with his fourth expression, his fourth being honest with us what his emotions were. He says, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? This was one of the most serious parts of what David went through. He started doubting God's plan. As a casual reader, we wouldn't pick this up, but what David was talking about was this. David said, it's no use. Saul's going to win. Saul has the troops, the resources. He has the time he needs. He's going to destroy me. Do you know what David was saying? He's saying, you promised me I was going to be the king. You anointed me with that prophet Samuel. You did all that. And now it's not going to happen. See, he doubted God's plan. It's amazing. When David got to the point where he doubted God's plan, he was right where Satan wanted him. Remember, that's how this whole problem of sin began.
the devil got Eve to doubt God's word. Remember, he says, has God really said that? Did God really say that? Do you remember the devil, the serpent, the deceiver in the Garden of Eden was planting seeds of doubt in Eve's mind? And as soon as we doubt God's word and doubt his goodness and doubt his plan, then the devil has entry into our lives. That's exactly where David got. David was doubting God's word, that he had told him what was going to happen. He was doubting God's goodness, that God says that he was going to make David his king and sit on his throne. He was doubting God's plan. Most likely, we'll never have human enemies that try and kill us and throw spears at us. But if we're a Christian, we do have a mortal enemy that 1 Peter 5 tells us is like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. And if Satan can get us to doubt God's goodness, his word, his plan, then he can devour us. Well, how did David find the doorway out? Well, to rise above the pull of his emotions, all David had to do is to look up and talk to the Lord. And we see him doing this if you look at verse 3. Because when everything seems overwhelming, we need to do what David did. David cries to God in verse 3. Look what he says. Consider and hear me, Psalm 13:3. O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Now you notice he was despairing even of life. He felt life was too hard to go on. He felt God had left him. So he says, I don't even think I can live any longer. Now that's common. Remember, that's where Elijah got. He says, Lord, why don't you just kill me? End my life. There's no reason to go on. It's a common thing in these deep depressions and these feelings of abandonment to say, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Well, God never wants us to ruminate on our feelings of abandonment, our hopelessness, our dejection, our despair. He wants us to think of him as our pilot. And he wants us to think of him and for us to say, who's really running this? Who's really flying this plane? It's the Lord. And I'm going to trust in him. And so, this is what David says. Look at the third verse. He actually has three requests of the Lord. The first one is, look at me. He says, consider. That means, look at me. David felt as if God had turned his back. He says, Lord, would you turn around and look at me? Actually, it wasn't God who had turned his back. It was David. For me personally, I think about this. When in parenting, have you ever had a child so dejected? They feel they failed either in sports or in school or did something to you that they won't look up. They just come looking down like this, and they stand in front of you, or they sit in their chair, and they put their head down. Do you know what they need right then? They think that you or something is not looking at them with favor anymore, and what they need is what David had right here. He says, Lord, look at me. Enlighten my eyes. And what he needed is he needed to have the Lord do what a good parent will do, and a good parent will put their hand right under the chin of their child, and they'll go, here, look up at me. Look, come on, look up. And finally, you see them, they blink and they look up at you, and you smile at them and you say, it's okay if you didn't make that team. I didn't make the team. Or it's okay if you didn't get an A. You know, I got a C. Or whatever you tell them. You know what I mean? They need that eye to eye. So David, number one, says, look at me. Consider. Then he says, answer me. He says, look at me and hear me. And actually this Hebrew word, hear me, is acknowledging that you heard me. You know how we say, did you hear me? And what we want is, it's not a rhetorical question. We want you to say, yes, I heard you. And what he's saying is, Lord, consider and let me know that you heard me. Hear me. Answer me, he's saying. David was asking the Lord to let him hear his voice again, just as he had in the old days. And he wanted God to answer him. Now, think about that for a minute. What happens when most people feel distant, depressed, abandoned? What do they usually get away from? You know, last week when I got done preaching about truth and that whole thing, someone just shot right out of their chair and came to me and said, you know, for the last 2 weeks, I've been so troubled by something that happened to me, I have not opened this thing. And I have felt so far from God. Do you see, this is where the Word of God, the Word of God is how God talks to us. And if you look at that third verse, he says, answer me. Let me know you heard me. And what we have to do is we have to open this and say, Lord, I want to hear your voice. And as we read, it warms us. It gets us reignited. Now, at first, God still feels distant and we labor over the words, but you just keep reading long enough and he'll break through the fog. The third thing David does, he says, look at me, that's consider, answer me, that's hear me, and then look at this next line, enlighten my eyes. He says, Lord, I want you to restore me. Lest my enemies say I've prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice. And now he's starting to think about all God's promises that you said you wouldn't let this happen. And then here's his confession. Verse 5. I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And then look at the sixth verse. What a happy ending. I will sing to the Lord. You know, I love how the 13th Psalm ends. David is singing to the Lord. In my mind's eye, I can easily envision him hunched over, weeping and wailing and crying, how long, how long, how long, how long, just sitting alone in that cave. And then after, he cries to the Lord in prayer and asks for help. And after he said, Lord, hear me, answer me, restore me, he starts singing. When David suddenly stops, he lifts his chin and looks up to heaven. He says, Lord, consider me, answer me, and enlighten me. And at that moment, David received from God what the New Testament calls the grace to help in times of need. And he started singing. Wouldn't it have been fun to have been in the cave to hear what he's saying? I bet he's saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. I bet he's saying Psalm 56:3, whenever I'm afraid, I'll trust in you. How about Psalm 34:8, I will taste and see the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who trusts in him. You see, David experienced feelings of abandonment. But to feel abandoned means once we weren't. Do you realize that? If you find yourself feeling the Lord has abandoned you, think of this. To be abandoned means that once you were not. You can't say your spouse abandoned you if you never had a spouse. You can't say your friends abandoned you if you never had a friend. So David said that the God he loved and knew and walked with had abandoned him. That meant that he had a God who loved and knew and walked with him. So to feel abandoned is actually positive. It's a confession of once having known God personally and close. In conclusion, the devil wants to make us doubt God's goodness, doubt his plan, doubt his timing. And if we let doubt take over our emotions, our temperament is running the show, it will pilot our plane and will quickly nosedive, kind of like my Southwest flight. And the baggage will start falling out and people will scream. In that case, we need to look back up at who's the pilot. And we need to say, Lord, don't let my temperament, my emotions, my doubts, my feelings take your place as the pilot of my life. I want to look at you. I want to listen to you. I want you to rescue me. And then pull out the songbook and repeat, rehearse, and remind yourself of the God who promised he would never leave us or forsake us. And then, like David, you can sing in your cave of troubles. Let's all stand for a word of prayer. It's time to go. As we stand, you might not have a dark time right now, but I would use the time in the Word of God when the light's on to get ready for the time when those around you or even yourself struggle with feeling the dark. Make hay while the sun shines. Share the truth with those around. Use God's greeting love to get to know people enough to have his praying love to uphold them, and then give them from the storehouse of what you find. Don't just read the Bible for yourself. Go beyond that and grow to the point that you read it to share it and to see it impact those around you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this moment in the darkest time of David's life. Thank you for the lessons you captured for us in your word. Thank you for the reminder the Christians do struggle. They do have dark cave times. But the blessing is you never leave us. We turn our backs, we leave you. But you have said you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. For that, we are eternally grateful. In the precious name of Jesus, we thank you. And all of God's people said, amen. And God bless you as you go.